The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue or resume back in our text this morning, where we'll pick up in our studies in Genesis chapter 33, beginning it with verses 1 through 4, we'll do as a block. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that is designed for the assembly of believers, for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, that is the content of Scripture, the Old Testament and New Testament canon combined. In this capacity, the believer priest is able to ascertain then what God's will is for them in regards to their life, first and foremost, obviously, to be a believer in that sense, but as a believer, what does God expect of us? And what He expects of us is two primary adjustments: the rebound adjustment to justice of God and the maturity adjustment to justice of God. Rebound is essential, as this is what puts us in a state of spirituality, that we can deal with our sin nature in this regards, and put it in its cage, so to speak. Our human spirit, along with the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, then can enlighten us to the truth of doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, rather than the sin nature trying to dictate to us what it wants the Bible to say in rationalization or even outright rejection. And then the other adjustment of the doctrine we just went through, that is a maturity adjustment. That is the path that we are on, each and every one of us, in regards to this assembly, this local church, for believers to grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to a mature, complete man, so that we can honor God and glorify God for all eternity in this capacity, and He in turn will richly reward those who seek Him in such capacity. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this morning that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, following on the heels here of Jacob's wrestling match with God, the time now comes for him to see his long-lost brother. As we've titled here, verses 1 through 15, Jacob and Esau's reunion. And it begins, obviously, with the reception here in verses 1 through 4. Then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. You have the wow consecutive. Our verb to lift up is the cow imperfect third masculine singer, nasah, N-A-S-A. That being Jacob, proper noun. His eyes is the common both dual noun construct, but the third masculine singer suffix, ayin, A-Y-I-N. And looked. Wow, consecutive, and our verb to look, cow and perfect third masculine singer, to look or see, ra'ah, R-A-A-H. And behold, wow, conjunction. Then you had the interjectory particle, henna, H-I-N-N-E-H. Esau, proper noun, was coming. To come, go, is your verb, bow. Here is a cow participle. Masculine singular absolute, giving you the sense of seeing him kind of on the horizon, coming continually towards him. B-O. And then you had a wow conjunction, And first, a preposition in with the third masculine singular suffix, in and with him, literally, 400 men. You have your adjective, feminine singular, construct, cardinal number, areba, 4, A-R-E-B-B-A. 100 is your adjective, feminine plural, absolute, mea, M-E-A-H. Men is your noun, common masculine singular, absolute, ish, I-S-H. So we see Jacob going into action once again. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. Wow, consecutive. And then you had a cow and perfect third masculine singular verb. To divide here is chatsah, C-H-A-T-S-A-H. The children, you had the sign of the direct object, followed with a definite article, and the noun, common masculine plural absolute, yeled, Y-E-L-E-D. Among is your preposition all, A-L. First, Leah, proper noun. Wow, conjunction. Preposition all repeated. And then the next in line here is proper noun, Rachel. And then wow, conjunctions, preposition all. And then our word for maids is the adjective feminine dual construct, shanaim, sh, or two, actually, for first two, number two, s-h-e-n-a-y-i-m, followed then with the definite article, common feminine plural noun for maids, absolute, shifakah, s-h-i-p-h-e-c-h-a-h. And then he arranges them here in a distinct order, verse 2, and he put the maids and their children in front. Wow, consecutive, our verb to put, to place, a point, as it may be translated, is the cow and perfect third masculine singular verb, seem, S-I-Y-M. Sign of direct object. And then, again, our noun for maids here, common feminine plural absolute, shifakah. And their children, wow, conjunction, sign of direct object. Then our noun for children, again, yaled, here with the common masculine plural construct, here with the third feminine plural suffix, their children. In front is your adjective, feminine singular absolute, rishon, R-I-S-H-O-N. Means first, lead at the head of the group. Then and Leah and her children next. Wow, conjunction, sign of direct object, proper noun Leah. And her children, wow, conjunction, same construction here. The common masculine plural noun construct, third feminine singular suffix, yaled. They're the singular suffix, her children. Next is your adjective, masculine plural absolute, Acharon, A-C-H-A-R-O-N, behind or next in order. And then Rachel and Joseph last. Wow, conjunction, sign of direct object, proper noun Rachel. Wow, conjunction, sign of direct object, proper noun Joseph. And then our word for last is Acharon again, the adjective, masculine plural, repeated, then next in line. They would be next in line. In verse 3, but he himself passed on ahead of them. Wow, conjunction, the emphatic use of the pronoun, he himself, third masculine singular, who, H-U, who is he, passed on, is the cow perfect third masculine singular, passed on, passed by, be passed over, depending on the object of what's passing. Abar, A-B-A-R. Ahead of them, on ahead of them, you had the preposition lamed, followed with the common masculine plural construct noun with the third masculine plural suffix, paneh, P-A-N-E-H. literally face before their presence, hands on ahead of them, and bow down to the ground seven times. While consecutive, our verb to bow down is the hithpael, which is reflexive. Obviously, bowing is action of the person itself. Imperfect third masculine singular, chu, S-H-U-H, is from the Hebrew word shakah, S-H-A-C-H-A-H, to the ground. He prostrated himself all the way down. To the ground is your common feminine singular absolute, a word for ground, Eretz, E-R-E-T-S. Seven times, you have the added feminine singular absolute, cardinal number seven, Sheva, S-H-E-B-A. Times, you have the common feminine plural absolute noun, literally our word for foot or steps, hence seven times, Pa'am, P-A-A-M. Until he came near to his brother. You have the preposition ad, A-D, until. He came near is a calinfinitive construct, verb with the third masculine singular suffix, nagash, N-A-G-A-S-H, N-A-G-A, S-H, nagash, drawing near, until drawing near, as far as, or until, to his brother. You have the preposition ad repeated. Then our noun for brother here, common masculine singular construct, third masculine singular suffix, ach, A-C-H. Verse 4. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. While consecutive, the cal verb, imperfect third masculine singular, or our verb to run, roots, R-U-T-S, proper noun Esau. Then you have the preposition lamed with the cal infinity verb construct, our word to meet or encounter, here with the third masculine singular suffix, kara, Q-A-R-A, to encounter him or meet him and embrace him, while consecutive. Then you have the pil, imperfect, a third masculine singular, verb here, shabak, C-H-A-B-A-Q. P.L.'s intensive here. He utterly embraced him. There was no hesitation. And fell on his neck. You had the wow consecutive, followed with the cal, imperfect third masculine singular. Our verb to fall here is nagal, N-A-G-A-L. Upon, preposition all again, A-L. Then his neck is the common masculine singular construct noun with the third masculine singular suffix, tesawuar, tesawuar, T-S-A-W-U-A-R. And he kissed him, while consecutive, cal, perfect third masculine singular, third masculine singular suffix, nashak, N-A-S-H-A-Q, and they cried or wept. The while consecutive, cal, perfect third masculine plural verb, baka, B-A-K-A-H, means they wept out loud, without restraint. We've seen it back in 21:16, 23:2, 27:38, 29:11, in that regards. All right, rereading the verses here. And Jacob lifted his eyes, and he looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. Verse 2, and he put the maids and their children at the lead or in front, and Leah and her children behind or next, and Rachel and Joseph behind them or next, last. Verse 3, but he himself, Jacob, passed on ahead of them and bowed down to the ground, prostrated himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Verse 4, then Esau ran to meet him, and he embraced him, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And they wept. All right, the analysis, verses 1 through 4. 1, having regathered his immediate family, that being Jacob, on the southern side of Jabbok, suggests Jacob's earlier encounter with Yahweh had a positive effect. All right. Not mentioned specifically, but what is understood here, as we know, back in 32, that night before, they were on the southern side of the Jabbok. He couldn't sleep. He devises another energy of the flesh plan for his family and goes to the northern side of the Jabbok. Isolates them across another wadi, leaving himself there in between that wadi and the Jabbok River, of which he had the encounter with Yahweh in the wrestling match. And now, obviously, the fact that they are going to meet Esau, and we see Esau approaching them, as we saw in those verses, he recrossed then back to the southern side of the Jabbok with his family after the wrestling match. And the language was implied in those verses. And the fact that he now regroups back on the southern side in a position to now face his brother, to meet his brother, suggests a renewed sense of courage, if you will. 2, basically he recognizes the futility of a river and wadi providing any real defense against an army, and so retraces the steps from the night before. Again, all of his genuflecting of maneuvering here with his family really made no real sense for any type of real protection from an army of such size. And after he wrestles with Yahweh, he gets a grip on his sin nature and his fear grid, if you will. And he recognizes, well, that was stupid. What did I do that for? And he puts him back over on the same side of the Jabbok where the rest of the company would be located, and where he had previously sent out the parade of animals as a gift to him, ready to meet his brother as he may come upon the scene, and as he does now. So 3, like following his prayer, Jacob walks away with renewed courage and facing the long-dreaded reunion with his brother. This is what we've seen with Jacob in this scenario. In fellowship 1 minute, out the next. Back in, back out. And that is the way the SCA operates often in regards to our lives. And as with his prayer that he made that evening before he finally succumbed to his SCA again, praying for God to deliver him and his family, he showed a sense of renewal of courage, faith rest, if you will, in regards to the situation. So you see a parallel. The parallels run throughout, or threaded throughout this narrative in regards to being in a fellowship and out of fellowship and the activities that are involved. So 4, yet his faith rest, his courage, is once again short-lived. As he, quote, lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming and 400 men with him. Esau, ayin, wa, ra, wa, hinna, es, Esau, bo, wa, em, areva, mea, ish. So, you've got something that you got to face, you got to go do it. You're struggling with fear training, your STA. You pray about it. Other things occur in life. For Jacob, it was the wrestling match. You get a grip on the sin nature. All right, I've got to go do this. Might as well faith rest it. Go out here and face the situation and trust God to protect me and deliver me as he has so done. And so here he is, and he's ready to do that. And he looks up, and all of a sudden, he sees a whole army of men headed their direction with Esau. And faith rest, right back out the window. So five, the energetic particle, behold, dramatically captures the shift from faith rest back to sin fear. The behold is emphatic. He is doing his thing. Has his family back together, and he looks up, and there the image is just right there in front of him. And once again, he freaks. He goes back to his sin nature. Six, it was an impressive approach of Esau and his 400-man army. To see military cadre of such size, even in today's standards. And you're there defenseless, and here they come. And in your mind, this is one who is leading them as one who was an antagonist of whom you've done bad by, etc., in your own thinking, etc. And while you may have courage and thought, when it comes to the reality, sometimes it becomes a different picture. When you face that reality, then that is the real test of your faith. And here, looking up and seeing all these men headed their direction, the adrenaline starts pumping again. So seven, the visual in the moment became more real to Jacob than the promises of God guaranteeing safety for him and his family. How easy it is to get your eyes off of doctrine and onto physical aspects in regards to life, the physical circumstances and situations. And all of a sudden, all that doctrine that you have and that you know in your soul tends to quickly disappear. The physical takes over for the moment. So here, eight, the eyes of the flesh trump the eyes of the soul that should have been focused on the divine promises and grace. And again, it really pictures the fleshly struggle in regards to the sin nature and the positive soul in regards to one's life. Just seem to be getting the grip, whatever it might be, in regards to the deal. And then some information, some news, or some visual comes into play that conjures up, your SCA conjures up immediately, oh man, this is too bad. See, I can't deal with this. And fear just jumps in. Fear is unavoidable in many cases. For people and believers, even adjusted believers. What he should have done, obviously, was stayed focused and kept his STA under wraps and continued to trust God. But he didn't. And once again, we see him succumbing to his sin nature. So nine, his experience here in this test, in its overall sense, in general, is common among positive believers. Facing their test, it's interlaced within the mixture of STA failure, momentary, succumbing to the sin nature, prayer, that is part of the prescription with the inherent Bible doctrine in your soul to combat your sin nature, here to combat fear. And then there is that degree of faith rest that tends to fill in the blanks throughout the test. So, again, a great example of the common way that believers deal with their tests in life. People generally, unless it's just a short test, people generally will not pass that test perfectly with flying colors, clearly in fellowship throughout the entirety of the test. That's just not the norm. You have your sin nature. It keeps cropping up. And you've got to continue to battle it. Prayer, prayer, and more prayer. Bible doctrine. God implementing a little divine discipline here and there as needed to keep the STA overruled so that at the minimum, one continues to progress on through their test. Not forsaking the doctrine in and of itself, but battling the sin nature, trying to, if you will, keep it at bay enough to follow through and to end the test, if you will, in a way that is acceptable before God. Obviously, not passing your test to a certain degree often brings the same test back in your life repetitively. So part of the evidence I would propose that in spite of all of Jacob's STA issues, he overall passed his test as smeared as might have been by his fear. That's because once it's done, essentially, he is not confronted with the same type of test of enemy, if you in that regards, in regards to his life. So all this Pollyanna attitudes that churches throw at the believers, that everything, if you're spiritually okay, then everything in your life is hunky-dory, and if it's not, then there's something wrong with you spiritually, is nothing but hogwash. That's not the reality. The reality is every day we get up and we battle our sin natures. You put it in his cage, you rebound when you have to, but what sets us apart from the rest of the world who runs under their STA is that we don't let our STA run unbridled. We constantly are keeping it in check with Bible doctrine, with prayer, and we continue to progress on fulfilling God's directive and geographical will for our life. That's what sets us apart. Now, we're no better than anybody else out there when it comes to the STA. It's there, and it has its negative effect. But we are able to utilize ammunition under grace in order to deal with it that's acceptable before God so that we continue to maintain spiritual advance and matriculation in regards to our life. So, 10, his test here reflects the will struggling against the flesh to maintain the straight and narrow of God's plan. Now, you don't feel great every time you get up and go into Bible class, or you got to go make this application or that application. And it's not about feeling to begin with. And sometimes it is a struggle, but you just deal with it. You recognize it as such. You recognize that your STA is just screwing with you. And you rebound, you pray, and you keep your focus and you keep moving. You don't give up the ship. See. You don't capitulate in a way that is going to take you down the tubes. The will of the positive soul struggle against the flesh, against the STA. And as we know, the STA and God the Holy Spirit are completely at odds with one another. How many believers know that? How many believers understand that principle? I guarantee you, very few. Probably recognize it to some degree internally, but to put it in its doctrinal perspective. And people are going, well, there's something wrong with me because I can't just ride high and pass my test, you know, at a pure level. Well, join the crowd. The crowd of great believers. So, really, when you get down to it and you recognize these kind of principles, people that give you excuses of why they can't be in Bible class, why they can't run their course, understand it's just excuses. They just will not appeal and apply the grace that God provided for them to deal with their STA otherwise. That coupled with their own negative volition that has taken them down that path. It's just an excuse. We all go through it. But yet you can be victorious. Yet you can fulfill God's plan for your life based too, in spite of your sin nature. See? That's why, you know, you see people struggling spiritually in tests in life, and not to diminutize the test whatsoever. In regards to them, many of them are very much pressure tests. You just keep telling me, hang in there, stay the course. That's your main battle cry right there. Stay the course. Don't capitulate. Don't throw in the towel. I don't care what your STA is doing to you right now. Those believers that will hang in there with it, God will honor that. To stay committed in regards to His plan for your life. So 11, in this case of Jacob, fear arises here from focusing on the physical rather than the spiritual. Again, getting your eyes off of Bible doctrine. The plan of God. And getting your eyes on self and things around you. How easily that distracts us in regards to our role otherwise, spiritually and doctrinally. You got to keep your eyes on doctrine. Otherwise, things will look worse than what they really are, generally speaking. Your SCA will convince you of that. I'm here to tell you. It will be worse than what it really is in your mind. That's the way it is with Jacob. He sees this army coming. Oh man, I've had it. I'm dead man. So 12, Jacob again here resorts to energy of the flesh as antidote to his fear. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. The sin nature not only will conjure up the salivation of his lust grid, it will provide you with the method of operation, the MO, in order to deal with the situation under his own steam and under his own power. It's a sense of human good. That is not divine good. And here, Jacob again goes that direction as he takes his immediate family and divides them up among the mothers. Wow, Chesah, Hal Yaled, Aliyah, Wow, Al Rachel, Wow, Al Shanaim, Ha Shifakah. 13, now the Hebrew verb here, chetzah, which is translated he divided, separated, is the same word to describe Jacob's actions back in chapter 32, verse 8, dividing his possessions into two companies initially. Once he heard the message that Esau is coming with this 400 men with him, as we saw, he divided his whole industry into two parts, two companies, two camps. If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. The verb here should be verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him. So it's the same word to describe it, Jacob's actions in 32:7. Again, remember that chapter, the Hebrew verses were off, the English verses by one verse. And if I looked up there, and I was looking at it in the Hebrew, and I looked at the Hebrew verse, then I was going to have a different number than what was in the New American Standard. That's my excuse. That's my story. I'm sticking with it. The only time I have an excuse for an error was that chapter. So 14, the verb obviously is designed here to parallel the two occasions. There's a similarity that is to be drawn with respect to the use of this verb. 15, like the previous occasion, the initial occasion, the separating of children among mothers smacks of a knee-jerk reaction and another worthless plan in the scheme of things. The knee-jerk reaction. Something hits you immediately. You get under fear, and immediately you react. Do something. See. Well, there may be times that you need to react immediately. But often, you don't have to. You get the news, or you see something, you hear something. But the knee-jerk reaction is really action without thinking. It results in doing something that doesn't really resolve the problem, and sometimes is really just illogical. And as it is, again, it is another worthless plan. The latter, however, our verse here, a dividing the children among the mothers, the latter, however, does keep focus now on Jacob's main concern, that is, his progeny, a divine promise, and their well-being. And I continue to reintroduce the concepts that I've pulled out before, that being Jacob's fear, not to say he didn't have fear for his own life. The real fear was more deep-rooted. And it was rooted in regards to the protection of his family. The loss of his life, obviously, would remove their protection. And then all that, as we saw, as we looked at it, and we critiqued it in regards to the prayer that he shot up, it ultimately revealed itself of not trusting God to fulfill His word in regards to His promise to His progeny. So these little things that I pull out here are to substantiate our previous interpretations in that respect. And here we see his thinking is still on his kids, on his progeny. That's what's important. Keep God's promise safe, as if He can protect what God has already promised. So, this latter division, while it is similar, it is individualized more or less simply because of that aspect of his perception. 17, so human good again finds room with the SCA to rationalize divine good under faith rest in this case. If you don't faith rest, you don't put your trust in God, you get under your sin nature, and then you try to remedy the situation, even on behalf of others, it's nothing more or nothing less than human good. That's the way the SCA operates. You become your own God. You're the one that's now going to make up the rules where God says, no, trust me. Put your faith in me. Don't be like the Exodus. Believers too often lose their focus and trust in God. You know, something happens in the church, even with a pastor on occasion, and everybody freaks out. Oh, we've got to come up and come up with another plan. We've got to abandon what we have, abandon ship. Let's go start us another church. Rather than trusting in God, faith resting. Like God doesn't have their back if they're positive. And what you have, as I brought out, in other words, is people that use the banner of doctrine to compromise doctrine, forsake their right shepherd. You got to remember, the body is more than just a head. In the body analogy, of the local church, you had the head, and then you had the rest of the body, the torso, the arms, and the legs. And the body of Christ pictures that. All right, point 18, now in verse 2. The plan unfolds then as to its ultimate purpose as he then arranges the family in a determined order. 19, the order itself is according to priorities in Jacob's mind. What's most important to him? So the order is the maids and their children out front. So A, you have Bilhah with her two sons, Dan and Naphtali. B, along with her, at her side, is Zilpah and her two sons, Gad and Asher. So C, the two maids and their children were placed in front. D, next in line was Leah and her six sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And while Dinah is not specifically mentioned, obviously she would be under the umbrella of their protection, and it's not uncommon in Hebrew to simply name the masculine names, even though females, daughters may be part of the company. So Dinah would be included. Then Eve, the very last, in this case last but not least, last in possession was Rachel and her son Joseph. So 20, as the order reveals, Jacob structures their formations in reverse order of affection, with Rachel, his beloved, and Joseph in the very rear. The army's coming at them. They are given the most room between the rest of the family and the army and themselves. So 21, it becomes clear his plan here. In case violence breaks out, it is clear Jacob is thinking of giving Rachel and Joseph the best opportunity for escape. Okay, two maids, you're expendable. Leah, kids, you're expendable. Joseph and Rachel, that's my pride and joy. See, that's the way he sees it. You go, well, that's not very nice. Well, you can take it up with him when you get to phase three. So 22, the formation of the family as first, second, and third in order here now mimics the parade of animals sent ahead as a present to Esau back in 32, verses 13 and following. He selected, verse 13, from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau, then all the goats, sheep, camels, cattle, donkeys. And he separated them in their family of animals in separate droves. And he had first, second, third, etc. In their presentation, where the first went off and put some distance between the next one so that they would come to Esau in waves. Or Esau would come to them in waves. So we see a similarity there, or a mimic, if you will, of the parade of animals sent ahead as a present to Esau. 23, the Hebrew adjective Rishon, translated in front here in verse 2, is used of both of the lead entities, tying the two events together grammatically. In 32:17. He commanded the one in front, the one Rishon of the animals. So 24, those in the lead obviously would be at the greatest risk in the case of attack. Further, that was part of the thinking that you could see from the animals too. You know, how he dealt with the receipt of those presents would give you indication of his overall attitude. He's slaughtering all the first and second droves. Run. Monty Python in full bloom. Run away, run away. Further, now the similarity of presentations as an offering or present might be in view. Part of that scenario we brought out in regards to language, and as he made it very clear himself, his initial presents were delivered as an act of contrition, to try to, if you will, buy Esau's forgiveness. So that we have a parallel here. We can look at it from that vantage point also in regards to how he now puts in order his family. So 26, in that vein, if he's going to be put in a situation where Esau, if you would be accepted of these gifts as a present or offering from Jacob. Then, in that case, when it came down to his family, what he has in mind is 26, in that vein, Jacob would attempt to barter for the freedom of Rachel and Joseph, using the others as currency to satiate Esau's intentions otherwise. So it's kind of a twofold plan. Put them out in front. If he's just going to attack and wipe everybody out, they get it first. Rachel and Joseph have the greatest opportunity, in his mind, chance, to run away and escape. If he's going to absorb the presence and his assets otherwise in that regards, and he's going to take these things and not necessarily kill them, but to make them his property, then when it comes to his family, he would try to use what he had as currency, the first ones, the maids, and then Leah, to try to ultimately talk me into at least leave me one each, a wife and a son. See, Rachel and Joseph. And of course, if Rachel's as pretty as what Jacob said, Esau would be crazy. Oh, you kidding? You keep the maids. Just little things that come out here out of the text. So 27, this would be to add further support to his initial president of the animals. If that scheme was fruitful, okay, he's accepted these presents. Now it's down to the family. He's showing maybe further aggressive intentions otherwise. Well, okay, well, you can have his servants. You know, I'll give these as servants to you. So 28, in any case of motive, not to read too much into it. Again, it is clear that he is contriving to lessen a worst-case scenario as much as possible, just as he is doing in regards to dividing up the entire company into two companies. Try to capture the least amount of loss as possible. So 29, now while fear is influencing his thinking in the arrangement of his family, just as it did in regards to the presence of the animals, while fear is influencing his thinking, verse 3 makes clear that it is not now dominating him, but that he himself passed on ahead of them, whereas in the first case, the division of the two companies, he was under complete panic. In this case, we still see fear present, but fear can reside in a more subtle way, such as anxiousness, doubt, things of this nature. And it's not truly, the emotions is not just causing him to go off the wheel, if you will, in regards to what needs to be done. And when it comes down to it, while he arranges the family, he then steps out and he goes in front of them. And obviously, that picture's putting himself between the perceived danger and his family. That's Wahu Abar Lamed Paneh. And to me, this is important in regards to having a balanced perception in regards to Jacob in this whole situation. 30, in light of interpreters that want to paint Jacob as being spineless and selfish. And there are those commentaries out there that do this. Yeah. That he's throwing his family out there to save his own neck. Well, I don't see that. I'm not going to place that burden of guilt on his shoulders. So in light of interpreters that want to paint Jacob as being spineless and selfish, only thinking of himself out of fear in the Esau affair, his wrestling with God, and now taking point to meet Esau, mitigates against such a derogatory conclusion. In other words, safety for his own life was secondary to his family. The man assaulted him out of nowhere in the middle of the night. He was the contestant. He was quite the contestant in regards to dealing with that situation, in regards to his own life. He didn't capitulate. He didn't try to run. He dealt with it. And now, in regards to however he may be perceiving the danger in regards to his family, he will put himself between the danger and between his family. And these things, to me, doesn't show a mindset that he's just, you know, chicken poop in regards to his own life. No, it's deeper. And we've brought it out. Sometimes that is where the greatest fear is. It's fear of what happens to your loved ones over even more yourself, see. Obviously, you have concern for yourself otherwise. And when it comes down to it, you know, people will make engage in acts of bravery, otherwise encourage, and still retain the fear grid that they have otherwise towards their family. So 31, that Jacob takes point here, the lead. supports our earlier position that Jacob's real fear was for his family. 32, when push comes to shove, Jacob steps up to confront his fear regarding his own life. Obviously at this point, he does not know how his preemptive tactical present, the animals, was received. He must apply one way or the other. So he's kind of forced into the situation to a certain degree. But a real chicken would have stayed behind and hid behind the skirts of the mothers and children, you know, like the terrorists. All right, I had to throw that in there, didn't I? Take our break.